Now, as we looked at these verses this morning, and yes, we are looking at the same verses for its full measure this evening as this morning, we saw that as we looked at these resurrection texts, there's much more in them than simply a proof of the facts of resurrection. As we saw, if someone wants to deny the resurrection because they don't believe in miracles, well, any explanation, however implausible, will do. So these texts do more than simply say these things are true. They obviously do say that. But we saw this morning that these texts are given, particularly in John's Gospel, but in the other Gospels too, to speak of the need for relationship with the risen Christ. But if we stop there, we've also stopped too short. Because sometimes when we come to texts at this at different times of year, maybe December when we think about the incarnation, or this time of year when we think about death and resurrection, we can say, well, those are very nice texts. I'm glad that an unbeliever can hear the gospel from those texts. But these texts are not just there to bring the unbeliever to faith, though they are to do that. They're there to strengthen the believer in his or her faith. You know the often quoted text? Pierre quoted it this morning. I quoted it this morning. John 20:31. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Has depths of meaning we sometimes don't consider. Because surely we must consider that verse in the light of what Jesus said. I have come that they may have life. And they may have it, how? Abundantly. Abundantly. So, as we read John 20 and we look at these verses 11 to 18, we need to be thinking that each of us as believers, we need to be strengthened in our faith that we might know this life abundantly. And that's why John brings us Mary Magdalene. After all, this is someone who's been snatched, as we saw this morning, from the devil's clutches. Seven demons cast out of her. And how does the devil feel about that? He's angry. Would not the devil have loved to leave Mary Magdalene in abject despair? The Lord Jesus Christ, the one she said, my Lord, my master, my teacher, the one who had lifted her out of that bondage to Satan, is gone. Her Lord, her everything has been taken away. We read from Matthew a few minutes ago, and we saw that she'd travelled down from Galilee, providing for him. She'd watched his agony. She'd seen his broken body placed in the tomb. And she wants, in John 20, to pour out her affection on this corpse. But whereas this morning we looked very much from Mary's perspective, this evening I want us to see from Christ's perspective. I want us to see the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ magnified, because he chooses this confused one, believer. She's a believer in him, but she's confused. And he chooses to appear to her first. Not to a man whose witness would stand up in court. Not to one of his apostles, who are his chosen people to spread the gospel to the world. And so this evening, as we think about Mary Magdalene, I want you to reflect in your own soul. Reflect about what you will do when the devil comes to you and he wants to rob you of your joy of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. When he wants to rob you of your closeness with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, why not think about the way that he dealt with Mary Magdalene, of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and take great comfort and encouragement? Well, first, I want us to see that he deals with Mary Magdalene patiently. Let's read verses 11 to 13 together of John chapter 20. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now we see Mary weeping. This is emphasized, weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept. And surely, as we see this woman weeping out of love, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ's sympathy as a real man would go out to her. I mean, after all, the Lord Jesus Christ had seen the desperation of the widow of Nain. Do you remember that account? As he was wandering into the city, into Nain, and out of the city came the open bier with the body of the son of the widow of Nain, and the widow of Nain there. And he says, stop, and raises the dead. He's seen, Lord Jesus Christ, the abject nature of those mourners in Jairus' house. He's wept himself outside Lazarus' tomb. The Lord Jesus Christ is someone who has sympathy for those who weep. Ryle says this, I think Mary's case teaches us that heart is of more value in God's sight than intellect. Those who feel most and love most get most privileges. The more we love, the more we are like Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ sees this woman. She is confused. She's badly confused. She's probably culpably confused. But Christ looks at the best. He sees her love. And we see him with great patience. Because she is not just weeping out of love, because she's also weeping out of confusion. Now let's just reflect on what Mary already knows. John 20 verses 1 and 2 says this is the second time she's been to the tomb. She knows the stone has been rolled away. But it's not just that she knows. Remember we read from Matthew. There were other women who were with her when she went to the tomb. If you look at verse 2 of John 20, we can see that referred to even in John. Though John hasn't mentioned the other woman, there's an allusion. Mary says to Simon, Peter and John, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they've laid him. And if you put these accounts together, there's only one conclusion that you can draw, I believe, is that Mary is not surprised by these angels who she's just talking to here. Have you noticed it here? I mean, you think, where's the surprise at talking to these angels? Looks in the tomb, there's angels there, has a conversation. I mean, there's not many places in Scripture where you have kind of casual conversations with angels. But it seems that Mary has already met these angels. She was there at the tomb. She's gone. It seems if you compare gospel accounts, she has almost certainly already met these angels. But she's not understood their message. It could well be, and it seems to be the case, that she's separated from the other women. Maybe she's heard little of their message and she's just run and gone back to the disciples in her excitement. But she's certainly, however much she's heard, badly confused. But Christ hasn't given up on her. He's got two of his messengers, because that's what angels are, messengers. He's got two of his messengers waiting in the tomb to talk to her. And what question do they ask? Woman, they say, verse 13, why are you weeping? Can you imagine these angels? These things, angels have longed to look into. This is God's master plan for time. And they've been waiting for this day. The Lord Jesus Christ has become man. He's gone to the cross. He's risen from the dead. One of their number, and it could be most probably one of these two, has pulled the stone away from the tomb, not to release the Lord Jesus Christ. Stones can't hold him. But to let people see in, to see the empty tomb. And they're thinking, well, he doesn't give aid to angels. He gives aid to the sons of man. He's died for you. Why weep? Did you not hear his prophecies? Can you not see the empty tomb? If it's dark, it's lit up. How do we know it's lit up? Well, we see these two angels in white. It seems there's quite a lot of light in this tomb. Not quite natural spotlighting, but you can see this is empty. Almost they're saying, do you not realize why we're here? But we see Christ's patience with her. though she's still not understanding when these angels talk to her. Why? What's Christ saying? Well, what does Mary say? They've taken away my Lord. He's still her Lord. And Christ patiently deals with her. What grace. Do you not think about that in your life? Can you not think of times when you've had some terrible views, theologically, almost like make you wince some of the things you might have said in the past? You think, I thought that. And someone corrects you and you think, oh, wow, I didn't realise that. Or you think something and then you read a passage in the Bible and you think, oh, I've got that one wrong. And then, this is what goes on through the Christian life, isn't it? The more we know, the more we realise we don't know. And the more we know, the more we realise he's teaching us slowly more and more about him. And we can praise God that we have a patient Saviour. If you're ever saying, why doesn't he just give up on me? Well, come to John 20 and say, he didn't give up on Mary Magdalene. But we see the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just in the way that he deals with her patiently, but in the centre of this account, he deals with her personally. Let's read verses 14 to 16. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Now, we don't know what happens. I mean, if you want to read commentators, there's various speculation. But Mary's obviously looking at these angels in the tomb, and whether it's that they look up, you know, when someone looks and you think, oh, someone's behind me, whether she sees a shadow, whether she hears a sound, whatever she does, she's suddenly got no more eyes for the angels, and she's got eyes for the stranger behind her. And let's think about his appearance, because clearly, I mean, you could argue that her eyes are full of tears and she doesn't recognize him, but I think more probably it's just like when he was dealing with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, or when he was appearing to his own 12 and late, or some of the 12 in Galilee. You remember when they were fishing? It seems the eyes were restrained and she didn't see him, as he just deals with her patiently again. I mean, he's repeated the same question. Why are you weeping? Why are you weeping? I mean, one commentator said this, that if she could have found his body, as she's asking, "Whom are you seeking?" If she could have found his body, she'd be weeping for eternity. Why are you weeping? He says. But he's certainly a person who's it seems a stranger to her, and he shouldn't seem to be threatened by him, supposing him to be the gardener. So what seems to be going on? This is not some kind of grave robber. This is not some kind of bad man. It seems that Mary is just figuring, well, I mean, Joseph's tomb, I mean, that's a rich man's tomb. That's a nice tomb. And this gardener might have thought, well, we don't want to have a criminal's corpse in this nice tomb. Okay, it was late in the day, we had to put it in there, but we have just had to take it out because we don't want that kind of body in this kind of graveyard. That kind of thinking. You've probably taken it away somewhere to some kind of pauper's type grave. Where have you put it? Mary doesn't recognize him because his appearance is different. But his question, let's come back to his question. "Woman, why are you weeping?" That's been repeated. But then he says to her, "Whom are you seeking?" Notice he doesn't say, "What are you seeking?" The corpse. "Whom are you seeking?" It's almost as if he's asking, "Mary, what type of Messiah were you looking for? What type of person were you looking for? Do you not realize who I am? Do you not realize I came to give my life as a ransom for many? Do you not realize this is the entire purpose I came, to die and to rise again?" But obviously the centre of this account is not his appearance, it's not his question, but it's his voice. And it's at this point, you know, just like that time on the road to Emmaus, as he prayed, do you remember? As he gave thanks, and some people think on that occasion they see his nail-pierced hands, but you think, well, how didn't they see them before? It seems to be somehow his voice in a familiar way there in praying as he broke bread, but here, as he just speaks her name, he just says one word, Mary or Mariam in the original, and she turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni. What did Christ say in John chapter 10? He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And this is the mark of a true believer. They personally recognize the voice of the Son of God. If you're a believer tonight, you can think about that time when you first heard the voice of the Son of God as if it was speaking to you. Perhaps the gospel is being preached, and you think, well, the preacher is preaching to me, because you heard the voice of the Son of God calling you to follow him. I don't know if Mary thought back. What would it be like? No one really knows what it would be like to be demon-possessed. But imagine hearing the voice of this man for the first time, casting the demons out, saying, you're free, follow me. Mary hears his voice. Christ has dealt with her personally. He's been dealt with her patiently. He's dealt with her personally. But perhaps most interestingly here, he deals with her, thirdly, purposefully. Let's read verses 17 and 18 together. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. Now, as I was describing this morning, it seems to me that it's most probably that Mary did a similar thing to what the other ladies who seem to have had a separate meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ did, which is fall at his feet and just grab onto them. She wants to stay with him. But Jesus comes along, and he is the person who Mary is speaking to. How does Mary describe him? She says, Rabboni. Now, many people speculate, because this is not rabbi, it's a different form, and what could that mean? Well, John explains what that means. He says, which means teacher. He tells us what it means, so we don't need to speculate. And Jesus teaches. And he teaches her with three commands. There's three specific commands. As Jesus deals with her purposefully, he's dealt with her patiently and bringing her from where she was to where she should be. He's dealt with her personally by speaking to her by name, making her the privileged first person he reveals himself to as the risen Messiah. But now he gives three separate commands as he says, right, I now need to prepare you for service for me. Look at the first command. He says, don't cling. Don't cling. What's Jesus saying there? Well, one thing he might be saying is, look, I might have disappeared for 3 days, but I'm not about to disappear again. Not yet. There's going to be 40 days of fellowship when Jesus, with many infallible proofs, appeared to his disciples. There's going to be these 40 days to come. But those 40 days were a transition, weren't they? Christ was not there all the time. Have you ever wondered about those 40 days? What's the purpose of this 40-day period? Well, one thing seems to be that Jesus is teaching his followers to live by faith and not by sight. Mary, her entire life as a sane, converted woman, it seems, has been following closely the Lord Jesus Christ. Literally going with him. Seems she may have been a woman of some substance, and she's provided for him. And she's been with him. And she's going to have to learn he's not always going to be there in the flesh. And so he says to her, first, don't cling. You've got to be ready to live by faith and not by sight. But second, he says, go and pass on the good news. Now, I don't know if any of you like to pass on news. Obviously, in the ancient world, you'd have a battle and you'd have a runner, a fast runner. You know that account in the Old Testament where you get two runners and one of them is just so disappointed to miss out. He says, "You've got no news." And he says, "Well, just let me run. I want to run. I want to pass on some news." Can you imagine if you could be the first one to tell people, not just "I've seen angels," not just "I've seen the empty tomb," but "I have seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ." This is the greatest news the universe had known to this point. And Mary is the one to go and pass that on. Not just "I've seen the empty tomb," she'd passed that on already. "Not I've seen the grave clothes," not "I've seen the angels," but what does she say in verse 18? "I have seen the Lord." Not "I don't know where he's gone." "I've seen him. I've seen him in the flesh." And so God uses this woman, the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about his grace. He's come to this woman patiently and personally that he might give her this amazing, amazing privilege and be recorded for all time as the one with that privilege. But there's one further thing we can see here in his purpose for her. And it's an absolutely key message to pick up on. First command was "don't cling." Second command was "go." And third command was "say." There's a specific message. And it's not the most easily understandable one, potentially. "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Now, what's going on here? Well, first up, we've got to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry was a two-phase ministry. The sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. That's what the Old Testament prophets predicted. Sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So when he says it is finished, that ends the sufferings of Christ. And as he rises from the dead, that begins the glories that would follow. So the resurrection is only part of what's following, and not really, in one sense, the main part. It is ascension to reign, as we've been looking in many times in the book of Hebrews, about him ascending to reign. "The Lord has said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Calvin said it would be half a resurrection without an ascension. So Christ is immediately thinking about the ascension, because he's not thinking about the resurrection for the resurrection's sake. It's the glories that would follow. The resurrection is almost like just the start of the journey upwards. It's almost like he's on the move. 40 days is probably about as much delay as he can take. He's going back to his Father. Jesus was saying, "I'm going to reign." And this is a very important message, because if you said to Peter or John or James, particularly John and James, "Is the Messiah going to reign?" What would they have said? "Yes, he is. And can we come, one on the right hand and one on the left, please?" But what Christ is saying is, "I'm going to reign in heaven. I'm not about to set up a Davidic kingship, Jewish state in AD 30. That is not my purpose. I'm going to the throne of heaven." He's saying, "I no longer belong here. My work is almost done." But it's not just that, he says. He commissions Mary to pass on a message of some quite significant teaching. Because he could have said, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to our Father." Could he not? I mean, after all, didn't he say, when they said, "Teach us to pray," he said, "Our Father, who art in heaven." So why does he say, "I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God"? And it seems that what he's doing is he is teaching them the difference between his relationship with God and their relationship with God in a deeper way. So my father, by my nature, the eternal Son of God, by right, I'm going to my father, his relationship, and your father by adoption. And then he's speaking as a man, my God, the one I trust in my humanity. But your God, if you want to come to him, you're going to come through me as the mediator. I'm going to sit down at the right hand to reign for you. And he gives this teaching to Mary to pass on to the disciples, this crucial transitional teaching, as they start to understand how to relate to this person whose rule they're only just beginning to understand. I mean, after all, what happened as he was about to ascend? What question did the disciples ask him? They said, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They were still after physical. That was their mindset. And they're being encouraged to think spiritual. And it's Mary who has the privilege of being caught up in his purposes. I wonder how that leaves you this evening. You think, well, it's a good, he's patient with me. It's good too that he speaks personally to me. But it's this third point, I think, which speaks very powerfully to us. Because we say, is there any purpose for me? People say, well, what can I do? I'm just a kind of an ordinary kind of person. Well, there's nothing special about Mary Magdalene. There's nothing in the Gospels to suggest that she was exceptional in any way, except one thing, her love for the Lord Jesus Christ, her supreme devotion to him. And therefore, what does he make her? A witness of his resurrection. And not just a witness of his resurrection, but a witness of who he is and what his purpose is. And that's what he does for every believer. So every single one of you this evening who is a true believer, you are a witness of his resurrection. Because you speak to him day by day. You hear his voice as he speaks to you through his word. And you're witnessing to the world around you. You've got that purpose to say, I know the Lord. And you can too. And people say, well, where is he now? You say he rose from the dead. You say, well, he's in heaven. He's reigning. And you say, he's my God, he's my Father. He's with the Father. My Father is there, he's at his right hand. And he's able to be your Father and your God. So this evening, as we come to conclusion and we reflect on Christ's wonderful grace, who would treat us in such a gracious way if it's not the Lord Jesus Christ? When the devil whispers in your ear and says, he's harsh. When he whispers in your ear and says, well, if God really loved you, he would do this. Or he'd let you have it easier. Or he'd let you have this. Then why not come back and reflect on the grace to Mary Magdalene? If he said, if you could take this woman so confused, who potentially has even seen angels announce what's gone on, and still left in confusion, and that Christ comes to her in such patience, such grace. If that is the sort of Lord that I have, can I not give my whole life to him? Can I not trust him with my whole life and seek to be what he calls me to be, a witness of his resurrection to those around me? Amen.